Here at Peace Lutheran Church, every Sunday we say the creed. We stand up, we proclaim our faith in the words of either the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. Now, why do we do that? Why do we recite a creed every single Sunday? Well, there's a number of reasons why we do that, but there's two reasons I'd like to focus on today. Number one, it's our proclamation of faith. We want everybody here to know that we have this in common, that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the works that they do. The second reason is because this is our practice. We are preparing today for what we do out in the world. And so as we recite the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, what we're doing is we are reciting and practicing our witness, what we want other people to know. This morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to share with you a couple things that happened to me this week. I was introduced to a couple of questions today or this week that I'd like to share with you. The first question happened on Thursday evening. We have a young adult small group that meets at our house, and we're going through what's called the Truth Project. It's a video Bible study, and the speaker on this video Bible study asked us a question. And he told us on here, he told his audience that the reason that he this question is one that haunts him. And the reason that he was sharing it is because he didn't want to be haunted by himself. So he was sharing it. And I've been haunted ever since Thursday, so I don't want to be haunted by myself either. I'm going to share it with you. The question that he posed was this. Okay, here we go. Do you really believe that what you say you believe is really true? Do you really believe that what you say you believe is really true? I'd like to think about that with you for a few minutes. Just now, just a few moments ago, we recited the Apostles' Creed. We said, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. What we said we believe is that we believe that we have a Heavenly Father. A Heavenly Father that we discovered last week, we can crawl up into His lap. We can pour out our heart before Him. He will wrap His loving arms around us and He'll care for us. And we have the access to the eternal, almighty, all-powerful God who was so mighty that He created everything that we have out there. If we really believe that we have a loving Father, if we really believe that He is almighty and He has all power on heaven and on earth, then how come we worry? A few moments ago, we said we believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Really? A man was born, a baby was born without an earthly father of a virgin? Is that a real thing? If that was true, then, and I believe it is, then He must be God, right? Now, in America, we know that most people, a vast majority of Americans, believe that Jesus was a true historical figure who walked on this earth, that He died on the cross. But they're conflicted as to whether He was really the Son of God. We say that we believe that He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Historical fact, folks, that's not just recorded in the Bible, it's recorded elsewhere. That was true. But then we say He descended into hell. Most Americans believe that there's a heaven, but most deny that there's a place called hell. Do you really believe that what you say you believe is really true, is really real? Then we talk about the Holy Spirit. That we believe in the Holy Spirit and that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If that's true, then why don't we treat this temple a little bit better than we do? Why don't we eat better and exercise and take care of this body, this temple? We believe that, we say we believe in the communion of saints. that we are unified as the people of God. If that's true, then how come sometimes we don't treat each other so kindly? Do you really believe that what you say you believe is really real? You can see why I'm haunted by this question too, can't you? Because I say it with my lips, but I don't always act it out. And my attitude is not always right with God. A little while ago, we read a Bible passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul writes this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled himself to us." You know, I really kind of like this Bible passage. I really do. I like it because it's good to think that everything is good between me and my Creator God. It's really assuring and gives me a lot of peace and comfort to know that everything is right between me and God, that I've been reconciled to Him, and we live in good terms, He and I. It's so peaceful to know that my God loved me so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, to take my punishment for me on that cross so that I don't have to suffer for my sins, to take my hell, and there is a hell, by the way, so that I don't have to go to hell. I like that passage. I like to know that I've been reconciled to God. And I want you to know, folks, that that is absolutely a fact. It's true. And He did the same thing for you. It feels good, doesn't it? So then I was posed with a second question this week that got me to thinking. The second question is, then why are we still here? I mean, if God's goal was to make us right with Him so that I can spend eternity with Him in heaven, then why, whenever we baptize a child, that child isn't immediately taken up to be in the presence of God? Why, when an adult is brought to faith as they hear the Word of God, the good news of Jesus, it doesn't God just take that adult to heaven right away rather than risk that person falling away from Him? Why are we still here? Well, Paul addresses this in his Bible passage. As he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us," read this last part with me, "and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." You see, God has us here on this earth for a purpose. Yes, heaven is ours. Yes, we have that future hope where we will be with Him, where there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more death, no more mourning. But as we use this popular term in our world today, we talk about recycle, reuse, and repurpose. God has chosen to repurpose you and me. He's given us this ministry of reconciliation. Now, instead of needing to be reconciled, He chooses to use you and I to help reconcile other people to Him. Jesus said it another way. On Easter evening, the very day that He rose from the dead, that night His disciples were behind locked doors, afraid of the Jews, afraid that they would be captured and carried off and maybe executed as well. And suddenly Jesus is standing there in the midst of them behind locked doors, and He says, "Peace be with you." And we're told that He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As my Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Folks, you and I have been repurposed. We are here to do the very same work that Jesus Christ was sent to do. He was sent to bring the message of salvation to other people, and you and I have now been repurposed to bring the message of salvation to others. Now, if we were to read around this Bible passage and hear what Paul was saying and put it into our own words, it might sound something like this if Paul was writing to us today. "Call me crazy, Call me crazy if you want for being so bold to share my faith so openly to other people. But I can't help it. I can't help it because I've seen what he has done in me. You see, I was one of those guys that's the worst of all sinners. Not only did I oppose Christianity and deny Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I went from house to house to house, and I pulled Christians away from their families, tore them from their homes, threw them into prison, and some of them were sent to death because of me. I am the worst of all sinners. A murderer. An enemy of God. But I've seen what he's done for me. How he's transformed me and made me a new creation. And folks, I can't help but tell you and everybody that I meet about this Lord and Savior. Call me crazy, but I can't help it. My son-in-law is a mechanic. And he sees things a little bit differently than I do when it comes to cars. It's kind of a standing joke in our family that I've been asking for a Jeep for 45 years, every year on my birthday. Ever since I was 15 years old, I've been asking for a Jeep. I still don't have a Jeep. My grandson has a Jeep, but I don't have a Jeep. The other night, my son-in-law was sitting on the couch with his laptop on his lap. He said, "Hey, Dad," he's on Craigslist. He said, "I found your Jeep." This is what I saw when I looked at the picture that he was looking at. This is what I see, but this is what my son-in-law sees. I see this. My son-in-law sees this. I see this. My son-in-law sees this. You see, my son-in-law and I look at things from a totally different perspective. My son-in-law has seen one of those buckets of bolts, those piles of rust, transformed under the hand of a master mechanic and a master body man. To go from that bucket of bolts to a showpiece, a shiny hot rod. He has seen step by step as it's been transformed from one to the other. From something that was destined and belonged in a junkyard to something that was shown as a showpiece at the car show. And that's exactly the same picture that Paul is painting for us. You and I have been transformed. He has taken what was once dead and made it alive. We call it the great exchange. If we would read on in the same Bible passage and went to verse 21, we would hear something like this. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that you and I might be made the righteousness of God. God took the sin off of us, and he placed it firmly on Jesus, and then he took Jesus' innocence, and he placed it perfectly on us. God took the guilt that we have and bear, and he placed it upon Jesus, and then he took Jesus' pure, sinless nature, and he placed it upon us. God took our enmity off of us, and he placed it on Jesus, and he made us children of God, placing his sonship upon us. We call that the great exchange. Folks, you and I have been transformed. We've been reconciled to God. We have been made a new creation. That is who we are. And so I'm going to ask you again, do you really believe that what you say you believe is really real? Because if we really believe that you and I are a new creation, then our whole self-image changes, doesn't it? No longer are we a pile of flesh. As Martin Luther would call it, a sack of maggots. But we are a new creation. We can look at ourselves and no longer see something that's despicable, sinful. But we now see something that's a new creation, lovable, totally lovely. We not only then change our perspective of who we are, but it changes our whole perspective of what other people are. We no longer see that bully at school, or that boss that drives us crazy, or that coworker that causes us troubles, or that neighbor that's cantankerous as being those things. Now all of a sudden we see those people as a beloved child of God, someone that God loves so much that he was willing to send his son to die on the cross for them. Our whole perspective changes. Our whole outlook on life is changed. And now all of a sudden we see those people as someone we want to share the love of God with. I'd like to close with a story about a guy by the name of Clyde Thompson. Clyde Thompson was once named the meanest man in Texas. Back in the early 1900s, he was born, and he was raised in a home of a family. His dad was a Bible salesman. As Clyde Thompson grew older and was finally able and old enough to stay home alone by himself, he refused to go to church. And on most Sunday mornings, you would find Clyde out in the woods hunting. On this one particular Sunday morning, we don't know the situation or what happened, but he encountered a couple of other hunters out in the woods, and for some reason, he killed them both. At age 17, Clyde Thompson became the youngest man at that time ever to be on death row. Sentenced to death. As his day of execution became a little bit closer, he started to struggle a little bit. He was listening to the radio one night and he heard a preacher speaking. He asked whether the preacher would come and visit him, and the preacher came, shared the word of God with him, and that night, Clyde Thompson was baptized. There was a stay of execution for some reason, some complication in the legal system. But life in prison was tough for Clyde. It was so tough that Clyde wanted to leave. And so he began to try on several occasions to try to escape. And as he would try to escape, other inmates would go with him. And in the course of those escapes, attempted escapes, other inmates were killed. Something happened on death row one day where Clyde got into an argument with some people and he killed two of his inmates on death row. His inmates now dubbed him the meanest man in Texas. Nobody wanted to be around him. He was put into solitary confinement, a room that was once the morgue that had been refitted with steel bars and steel doors. It was situated separate from the rest of the prison. Outside, where two tall buildings were on either side, he only saw a couple hours of sunlight a day. After several months of being in there, he became extremely bored. And so he asked whether someone would give him a Bible to read. He knew that they would give him nothing else to read, but they might give him a Bible. So as they brought the Bible to him, he decided he was going to try to prove that Christianity was wrong. He had heard that the Bible contradicts itself. It's not true. And so he set out to contradict Scripture, to prove that it was false. But an interesting thing happened. As Clyde was reading through the Bible, he became more and more convicted, convinced that the Bible brought hope, the only hope that we could possibly have. And a change started to take place in Clyde's life. And one night, he found himself on his knees, pouring out tears, asking the Lord, "Is there any possible way that you could save a wretch like me?" Day after day, night after night, you could find Clyde on his knees, crying in tears, wondering whether the Lord could save a wretch like him. A change came over him in his behavior, and the guards began to notice it. And so they moved him out of solitary confinement and back onto death row. Immediately, he began to share what he discovered in God's word with the other inmates. And no less than 8 of his inmates were baptized and came to know the Lord through Clyde's witness. After a while, he was taken off of death row and put into the public community of the jail. And immediately, he enrolled in a 2-year Bible course at a local Bible college. And he became the right-hand man to the chaplain. After 28 years in prison, Clyde was released, lifetime parole. And the first thing he did is he went to the county jail in Lubbock, Texas, one of the biggest county jails in the country, and he set up a chaplaincy program. In 1979, Clyde Thompson died of a heart attack. And we can honestly say that he was one of the greatest witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ of the 20th century. Hundreds and hundreds of men, women, children were drawn away from the streets of alcoholism and drug abuse because of his efforts. Hundreds of inmates came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because of Clyde. Why was Clyde such a powerful witness for the Lord? Because he had seen how the Lord could transform even him, the meanest man in Texas, taking him from being destined for the junkyard to be a showpiece for the Lord, a shiny, bright, new creation. Do you really believe that what you say you believe is really real? Do you really believe that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation? That the old has passed away and the new has come? That all of this is from God who through Christ reconciled you and me to himself? Do you really believe that? If so, then why are you here? You're here to share that good news with others. You're here to share that with others. You are here to be a part of Christ's ministry of reconciliation. We have a lot of people to love, don't we? We have some good news to share, don't we? So why don't we ask our Lord to bless us in that? Please pray with me. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us so much, that you were willing to send your Son to this earth to suffer and die on the cross for us so that we don't have to suffer the punishment for our sin, that we don't have to go to hell, but that we get to enjoy heaven and eternal life with you forever. We thank you, Lord, that you have transformed us from a pile of junk into a shining new creation, that you have made us the showpiece, the centerpiece of your ministry, and that you have given to us the ministry of reconciliation to share that love with other people. Lord, we pray that you would use us, that we might be able to share your good news through the things that we say and live it out in whatever we do. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so dearly. Help us to share that love with others and to see everyone that we meet, rich or poor, young or old, as a child of God, dearly loved and lovable by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.